4th of July is also nearly here, the day we celebrate our independence, usually, of course, with barbecues and fireworks. It is a wonderful day, except for my dogs. I think it's their least favorite day, actually. We actually live pretty near the Bay Big Boom fireworks show, and apparently it is the largest display of fireworks in the U.S. I believe it. You can tell by the traffic. But we, as Episcopalians, as in the church, we also include Independence Day in our holy day calendar. Actually, it's listed there as a holy day. Interesting, right? Which, of course, is the word where holiday comes from, right? A holy day, and we have designated prayers and propers for this day. And we're encouraged to delve into it from a spiritual perspective. And so I think as we prepare to celebrate our independence, as we stand here, we are also in the midst of a place of real concern, I think, particularly as we look at the events unfolding in the Middle East and Iran. It feels like a good time to stand back and to ask, not only to pray for our country and for our world, but to ask the question of what God may be up to in our country. What dream does God have for us here in America? And how might we, as followers of Jesus, assist in God's dream for us? We may, if we're speaking from various political perspectives, have maybe different responses to that question. But I'd like to suggest that as followers of Jesus, as people of faith, our answers may not, or certainly need not, be all that different at all. Because, in fact, Scripture and the Gospels bring us all to a common core of moral principles and values as people of faith. After all, the greatness of America is not in our elected officials. It's our people. It's the people here and our shared values when we live according to them. Like our national mottos, "In God We Trust," or "E Pluribus Unum," right? "Out of many, one." These are central. As the choir, the summer choir, reminded us in the words on our bulletin, the words inscribed on the Statue of Liberty, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free." As Americans, we deeply value freedom. These are our common principles. And St. Paul writes to us today in his letter to the Galatians, saying this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only," he says, "do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love," he says, "become slaves," really servants "to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment," he writes, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another." So St. Paul here and Scripture itself offers a vision for us of our world, of our nation, where there is freedom. In that realm, no one is left to go hungry. No one is oppressed because of their class or race or nationality or religion. It is a world where no one has to flee their homeland out of fear or violence or poverty. A world where no one dies from an illness that we know how to cure just because they lacked access. Right? This vision is of a world in which freedom leads us then not to casting out and oppressing other people, but to this sacrificial love, right, for our neighbors as ourselves. And we remember how Jesus defined neighbors, right? It was our enemies. Yeah. If there was ever a people or a nation where this should happen, it's America. We are the wealthiest and most well-resourced nation on the planet. That said, our news and our media focus almost solely on what we don't have or on what's wrong, right? Have you noticed the narrative of scarcity? enmity, hatred, crisis upon crisis. And the result, of course, we know what the result is. It leads to greater division. It leads to greater fear, causing us to fear each other, hate each other, fear the stranger, and just kind of wonder what terrible thing is going to happen next, as if that's all that's going on. As if God isn't doing things right now in our world and through all these wonderful people that live in this nation. And so we remain ignorant to the positive things going on. We're in a world where good news is a neglected reality because, well, good news doesn't sell. Fear does. Doesn't make the headlines. I wanted to share a couple points of good news this morning. Like, do you know that extreme poverty is on the decline in our world globally? It fell from 53% in 1981 to 17% in 2011, and it's continued to drop every single year. It slowed down during COVID, and then it started to drop again. And projections are showing that this was going to continue to decline annually. We've been going in the right direction on this one. Or did you know that child mortality is down by half worldwide since 1990? And that maternal deaths worldwide have dropped by over 45% since 1990. Did you know that the U.S., for the first time, just very recently, we generated more electricity from renewable sources than we did from coal and other renewables? Did you know that? I mean, people don't talk about some of this. But there is a lot to celebrate. There is much to continue, I would suggest, to build on here for us Americans. And we can't stop now. We can't become paralyzed by fear or scarcity or prejudice or hate. And I'm so proud of the many things that we as Americans, as the people, have done to assist not only our own citizens, but citizens of other nations. America makes a positive difference in the wider world when we listen to our better angels. We have offered democracy to the wider world, and when we've done that, we have seen governments institute better policies for their people. As leaders that we have been in science and medicine and research and technology, our advances have saved the lives of millions and millions of people on this planet. America's had a hand in every one of the major positive changes that we see happen in our world. And many of the people are involved in those because they're motivated by their faith in God. Now, I think about fellow Americans who give of their time and energy for those in need, right? There's people doing this every day, people like you here at St. Dunstan's, right? We've talked about this the last few weeks. People who are serving and supporting those in need. I think of our Wednesday food distribution group. This brings folks from around the community to gather together on our campus to put together food that feeds, I believe it's an average, someone can correct me, of 150 refugee families every week. More than that, someone said. How many? Okay. We have, you know, outreach efforts here at this church, the rummage sale, and the good work of that ministry. And this work supports all kinds of other ministries in our county, right? Episcopal Community Services and El Nido, the Amicus Homes, you know, providing things like safe housing for those in need and food for the hungry. Think of all the agencies that, you know, we have, the nonprofits, those groups meeting the medical and housing and hunger needs around the world, like our Red Cross, Doctors Without Borders, Habitat for Humanity, World Vision. I mean, I've been able to be engaged with all of these ministries at one time or another. It's amazing. We have diocesan ministries right here, like the Vita Hovind Orphanage, which I found out, well, I brought the Vita Hovind representatives to talk to the kids during VBS this week. And they've grown from one orphanage to eight, and they're just continuing to grow to really meet the needs of little children in Tijuana who are living in just desperate situations. We're a part of that. We support that. We get to continue to do that. The diocese has opened up the Comunidad de los Shelter. It's a shelter in Tijuana for women and children, and particularly people who get stuck there at the border. And we're providing, I don't even know the number of housing, but a lot of units of housing for these folks. It's absolutely inspiring. I think of attorneys, some attorneys I know who offer their services, often pro bono, to help reunite thousands of children and families who've been separated here, separated at our borders and other surrounding areas through projects like the Florence Project. Or our military families, our soldiers who risk their lives to serve our country and intervene in conflicts not their own. I think of my own dad, who is a veteran who served in Vietnam in the Air Force as a navigator. You know, there are people who are making great sacrifices that will inspire us to continue to focus on this work we have to do, that we get to do. The great sacrifices made by American soldiers in Germany during World War II were described in a book that really changed my life. It's the book called The Choice by Dr. Edith Eger. And I've mentioned her before. She is a friend of mine. She's almost 100 years old, if she hasn't already ticked over. She's a Holocaust survivor. And she wrote about her ordeal and her liberation from a death camp when she was just a young girl. I've interviewed her. She is fantastic. Read the book. But I want to just step back for a moment and read from her book, to listen to her words this day. She writes this about her liberation. I lie out in the heavy air, my body entwined with strangers' bodies, all of us in a heap, some already dead, some like me, barely alive. Cries break out of a sleep that resembles death. The cries must be death's herald. I open my eyes and I can see jeeps rolling in slowly through the pine forest that obscures the camp from the road and sky. The Americans have arrived. The Americans are here. This is what the feeble are shouting. The jeeps look wavy and blurry. Someone is singing, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I see men in fatigues. I see flags with stars and stripes. American flags, I realize. "Are there any living here?" the Americans call in German. "Raise your hand if you're alive." I try to move my fingers to signal that I'm alive. "Here I am," I want to call out. I have no voice. He scours the bodies. His eyes pass over me with no recognition. The soldier shouts something in English. "They're leaving." And then a patch of light explodes on the ground. It is the sun colliding with my sister's tin can. She has arrested the soldier's attention. "They're returning. We have one more chance." I close my eyes and concentrate. Raising my hands above my head, I hear the soldiers again. One is very close to me. And now I can feel my hand. I know it's my hand because the soldier is touching it. I open my eyes. I see that his wide, dark hand circles my fingers, and he lifts me now and deposits me on the ground, and my sister Magda is beside me, lying on the grass. We have survived the final selection. We are alive. We are together. We are free. On this 4th of July, we can recall all that we have been blessed with, our freedom, our abundance, and the honor we have of serving other people, of serving strangers here and around the world. May this holiday create in us not only pride for who we are and what we've done as a nation, but a renewed will to strive for that same freedom and justice and mercy for all God's children here and around the world. Amen.